says in Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
We can dismiss the rooted kids. Rooted kids, you can go. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it is good to be here to worship you, to focus on you. Lord, we realize that you've given us so many good things, especially in your Son. We thank you. Lord, now as we look at your word, Lord, would you help us to focus? Would you remove the distractions, the other things that are calling for our attention and our thoughts and our minds, and help us to rest in your word this morning? Lord, speak to us. Would you teach us something new? Would you help us to understand the Sabbath this morning? In your name I pray. Amen. Usually, when we have one of the Stump the Pastor Sundays, as we had last week, the questions come up about the Sabbath. And sure enough, I wasn't disappointed. Once again, there was a question in one of the services about the Sabbath. That's why I chose the topic of the Sabbath for my message this morning. Why is it that for so many centuries of church history, we have wrestled with that question? Why does it keep coming up? Well, I think there's a few different culprits. One of them is, I think we are so prone to falling back into works, back into work theology, and thinking that we can make God happy with us by putting forth a good effort, by doing good deeds, by keeping as many of his commandments as we can. That doesn't work. But I think another culprit is sometimes we cross paths with someone who has a plausible, good-sounding explanation why we need to keep the Sabbath. Maybe we've crossed paths with a Seventh-day Adventist. But I think another culprit is sometimes the question can spring right from within us. We read the Ten Commandments, or we read the Old Testament, and we see how adamant God is that the Israelites remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And he keeps telling them over and over again. It must be important to them. We walk away with this little seed of doubt, this little seed of wondering, you know, should we? Have you ever had that little doubt, that question? I have. I wonder someday, is God going to say to me, boy, Tim, you really messed up the fourth commandment. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go over all the scriptural reasons why we don't need to worry about keeping the Sabbath. But I want you to know and understand that that decision was settled as far back as the Jerusalem Council that was held and recorded in the book of Acts chapter 15. It was established there that the Sabbath did not need to be kept or observed by the Gentile converts. It was decided because it was omitted by the apostles in the letter that they wrote to those Gentile converts. Paul also talks about this topic in his letter to the Galatians. So I want you to know that it's not just me up here saying, no, we don't have to worry about keeping the Sabbath, but that's not where I'm going to focus my message this morning. Because the Sabbath has for so long been embroiled in that battle over whether we need to keep it or not keep it, we've lost sight of the blessings that the Sabbath example has to offer us. Within the Sabbath are some amazing gifts. So there's three gifts I want to talk about this morning. The gift of time, the gift of rest, and the gift in Christ. So let's look at the first one, a gift of time. Now I want to take a quick survey. Let's say I am a genie that just came out of the bottle, but I'm not a very good genie. I only have two options I can give you. One is I can give you all the money that you'd ever need or ever want. You'll never have to worry about financial issues again. Or number two, I can give you all the time that you could ever want, almost to the point of immortality. How many of you would take the money? How many would take the time? I see a few of the younger people say, give me the money. A few of the older folks say, give me the time. You know, we seem to appreciate the value of time as we get older. Have you ever, maybe you've said yourself, my time is valuable to me. Why is that? Well, there are some explanations. The first is in Psalm 39:5. I want to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. It says, behold, you have made my days as short as hand widths, and my life is as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, a wisp of smoke, a vapor that vanishes. See, in the great span of time, we realize just how short our life is. Now, why is that? Well, Ecclesiastes 3:11 also explains this. He, God, has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet so that no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. That verse can also read this way. He, God, has placed a sense of past and future into man's heart, or quite simply, time. We know the sense of time, and yet we cannot grasp it from beginning to end because God will not allow us to. Now, most of us know the creation story. What is the creation story divided into? How is it divided? Days. How is each day described? There was evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day. Besides creation, what else is being created there? What else is unfolding? Time. Time. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'll read that for you. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now it's pretty easy from those verses, we pretty quickly understand that the seventh day is special and that God rested on the seventh day. But I think we tend to miss the point that the seventh day is the first thing in Scripture, the first thing in the Bible to be declared holy. It wasn't a place on earth. It wasn't a person. It wasn't something physical, or it wasn't a space on earth. It was a day. It was time. Now here is why that matters. Our lives are filled with a competition between the physical and time. The physical around us is clamoring for our attention and our time. We can hang on to the physical. We can control some of that, but we have virtually no control over time. How many of you have reached the end of the day and say, oh my goodness, where did my day go? Where did my time go? Or you sit down at a computer or a device and you just to look at something quickly, and before you know it, 45 minutes to an hour has passed, and you say, oh my goodness, look how much time has passed. Satan knows the value of time to the human race, and he is going to steal as much of it from us as he can. One of the ways he's going to do that is through distractions and busyness. Now, over the years, the topic of busyness has come up amongst the elders quite often. We realize that it is something that Satan uses to cut away the time that we have available to focus on God. Before we know it, our days are gone, our weeks are gone, our months are gone, and we've hardly taken the time to focus on God. Now, one of the fundamental aspects of the Jewish Sabbath was worship. Considerable time was devoted to worshiping God, focusing on Him and appreciating the bounty that He had given them. God instructed them to do this weekly because He knew without it they would lose their focus on Him. And how did they do at keeping the Sabbath? They didn't do very well. And what was the end result? They were constantly taking their eyes off of Him. The weekly Sabbath is an example and a gift for us to be able to come weekly before God in worship and in fellowship and in thanksgiving. Not because we have to under the prescription of the law, but because it helps us to keep our eyes focused on Him. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, Tim, that's what we come to do on Sundays. No, that's what Sundays are about. And I would say, yes, you are correct. But I would ask you to really evaluate why you come to church. Do you really consider this time as a gift of time with God? Or are you here under some form of duty, ritual, or religious tradition? When the sermon goes long, when the service goes over the appointed time, do you begin to get antsy and say, start to worry about your time? Do we say the pastor's cutting in on my time, or he's cutting in on my plans for the day? See, we've taken the gift of time that God has given us to worship Him, and we've whittled it down to a 1 to 1.5 hour event once a week, choked out by all the other things clamoring for our attention and our time. And sometimes we'll even skip this time if we're just too busy. Are we sacrificing the gift of time that God has given us and being conformed by the patterns of this world? The secular world will tell us that this is important. These activities are important. These sporting events are important. You need to be here for this. And we will readily give in to those things and let them pull us away from God. I really believe that busyness is the most effective weapon that Satan is using against the church today. Are you letting Satan steal your time? He wants nothing more than to separate you from your time with God. We need Sabbath time with God. But we are in danger of forgetting the value of that gift that He has given us. All right, let's look at the second one, the gift of rest. Now, one of the most familiar and understood aspects of the Sabbath is rest. And Sabbath, that is the Hebrew word for rest or repose. And at its root, it means to desist from exertion. And we can see from Genesis 2:2 that this is exactly what God did. It's important to note that God did not rest on the seventh day because He was tired. He just created a whole universe that still had to be held together. He created a whole planet full of animals that still needed to be fed. So you can say on the seventh day, God was still busy. But creation was done. There was nothing else that He needed to add to it. It was finished. Now the rest that God prescribes the Israelites to is rest from work. They were to desist from exertion. They were to stop the creation of more wealth and physical property, just as God had done on the seventh day. The economy for the whole nation was to come to a halt once a week, and everyone was to trust that God would take care of their needs for that one day out of the week. This is exemplified by the collection of the manna in the wilderness 6 days a week, God providing enough for the seventh day. God also made it very clear that everything was to rest. The household, the animals, the servants, even the land was to rest. One reason this was so special to the Israelites is because they had just been freed from 400 years of slavery. Now, I want you to write this down. I want you to capture this. As slaves, the Israelites worked at the command and demand of others. As free people, they worked at their own discretion and desire. Suddenly, a nation, a whole nation, was given a surprising status of dignity. You can work when you want to work. But because it was God who freed them from slavery, He was also in the position to be able to make demands of them. And one of His demands was that they rest. See, this was a special gift for them after knowing nothing but 400 years of work. I want you to take a look at this short clip. How many of you have come home feeling like you've had a day like that? Or how many of you feel like you're being swallowed by the machine? The movie clip that you saw was taken from the movie Modern Times, and it was made by Charlie Chaplin in 1936. He felt that the growing modernization was putting men and women into desperate financial and economic employment conditions. And while modernization offered some benefits and some improvements, it was also taking control over men and women's ability to work at their own desire and discretion. I firmly believe that the machine has not stopped growing. Now the work machine has invaded our home primarily through the technology invasion. Few of us leave work at the workplace anymore. It's crept into our family time, into our meal time, into our vacation time, and even into our bedrooms. We seldom leave it nor resist the temptation to take a peek at it, supposedly for a few seconds, but that turns into minutes that can turn into hours. We are turning into a people who are willing to work at the command and demand of others or other things. Satan loves it. Now, it's pretty easy to find study results and other information about the growing lack of sleep issue among Americans. Many Americans are simply working themselves to death, working 7 days a week, skipping their available vacation time. Now, one of the contributing factors to this crisis is the overburdened economic condition that so many families find themselves in. So many families have strung themselves out so much in both possessions and activities that every penny they earn, every dollar that they earn is already spent. Everything that they bring in is already accounted for. We've become a people who no longer know how to desist from exertion, but are focused on adding to our wealth, accumulating our property, or squeezing everything into our week that we can, every activity. The amazing thing about this trend is that it is actually taking away from our health and our wealth. Many studies show because we are sleeping less and overworking, we are spending more and more of our income on the resulting health or psychological issues. As we become overworked and tired, we are also making poor decisions, and many of those decisions lead to more expenses in the future. In America, it seems that the more we work, the more we lose. And I'm pretty sure that God knew this from the beginning. That's why He set an example for us. Taking a Sabbath from our work does several things for us besides the obvious disconnect and rest factor. Taking a Sabbath from our work allows us to be grateful for the things that we already have. It affords us the time, there's that word again, it affords us the time to enjoy the things that God has already given us. It erodes the temptation to covet what our neighbor has, because it gives us the opportunity to find satisfaction with our work and the things that our work brings to us. Now here's an interesting statement connecting satisfaction with our work and with our rest. In many instances, our work lacks satisfaction because we have not rested as we should. If some find it hard to rest because they haven't worked well, perhaps even more find their work wearisome and frustrating because they haven't rested well. Some workaholics are driven not so much by their love of work as by their search for fulfillment. Yet fulfillment evades them because they are too exhausted to see their work in a positive light. We are just too tired, too worn out to find satisfaction in much of anything. Now, another aspect of the Jewish Sabbath was the enjoyment of food, drink, clean garments, and pleasure. It was a time to celebrate the bounty that God had provided through work and to draw near to God in thankfulness. But according to the Jewish scholars, it was also a time, anything that brought tears was to be avoided. Anything that brought mental stress was to be avoided. So it was supposed to be a day of happy celebration. Now, this is just my imagination. You're not going to find this in the Bible, but this is what I think the seventh day, way back on creation day, might have looked like. Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. And the rest of chapter 2 in Genesis goes into detail about that sixth day. And a lot happened on that sixth day. A lot happened with Adam and Eve on that sixth day. So on the seventh day, Adam and Eve might have asked God, "What are we going to do today, God?" And God said, "Nothing. Today we're going to enjoy what I've created and we're going to enjoy each other's company." Now, when I say nothing, you know what kind of nothing I mean, right? We can all appreciate those days when we can say, "I'm going to do nothing." And then we go on to enjoy those things that we like to do, those things that give us satisfaction, those things that fulfill us, those things that give us joy. I think that's the kind of day that God had when he rested. He enjoyed all that he created, and in particular, he enjoyed the fellowship with Adam and Eve. Jesus declared the Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create a special day so that man would have to do special religious rituals once a week. God is not interested in that. He created the day so that we would cease from our exertion and do nothing with him. Are you missing out on the opportunities to do nothing with God? Are you missing out on the opportunities to enjoy the bounty that God has already blessed you with? Do you ever rest from your work? Now, I know it sounds a little bit odd to hear someone up here talking about, preaching about how we shouldn't work so much. It doesn't seem like a spiritual matter. It seems more like a personal life choice. Stay out of my personal life matter. But work was also created by God. And it was meant to fulfill us. But when it becomes an idol, when we allow it to enslave us, we lose that fulfillment. And God cares as much about the physical matters of our life as he does the spiritual matter. He wants us to rest. Now let's talk about the last gift, the gift in Christ, the most important aspect of the Sabbath. Now the Israelite nation wasn't out of Egypt very long before God placed on them all the ceremonial, the temple, the civil law. And we might ask ourselves, why would God do that to a nation that he had just freed from slavery? Why burden them all of a sudden with all this law, all this ritual, sacrificial stuff? Well, It's because they were to be his chosen people. And they were meant to be his ambassadors to the rest of the world. But he is a holy God. And in order for them to be his ambassadors, in order to participate in that relationship with him, they needed to abide and live under his moral code. However, there was really no way that they could keep that code, and God understood this. Any sin, any breaking of that code would sever the relationship. So, God provided them with a system of sacrifices that they could use to help pay the penalty for their continual sin and breaking of that code. By offering the sacrifices, the Israelites could stay in that special relationship with him. Now here's a really quick synopsis of what the weekly Jewish routine was to look like. They worked, they labored for 6 days out of the week. During those 6 days, the daily sacrifices were also being offered in the temple. They were a reminder that they fell short every day and that they needed to pay that penalty. They needed the atonement daily. On the seventh day, everyone was to rest from their work. Everyone was to draw near to God in worship and make their relationship right with him again after a week of falling short. But in the temple, on top of the regular daily sacrifices, there were also special sacrifices being made. For the priest, the Sabbath day was anything but a day of rest. It was a day of extra work. See, even though they were able to rest from their physical labor once a week, the Israelites could never rest from their spiritual labor to be made right with God. 7 days a week, the labor continued to make their relationship right with him. The Israelites had been given freedom from physical slavery, but they were still slaves to sin. The law was intended to show them this and to cause them to long for the day when they would also be free from sin, when they would be truly free in all regards. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine or picture the daily routine of animal sacrifice. That's very foreign to us. But I want you to see if you can put yourself in the sandals of a Levite priest for a moment. Every single day you are to participate in the work of making atonement, of paying that penalty for the sins of all the people and your own sins in order to stay right with God. At some point through those days, wouldn't you start to say to yourself, there's got to be a better way? Yes, a better way was promised. And that was what they were to look for and to accept once it arrived. Unfortunately, they lost sight of the true intent of the law. They lost sight of the true intent of the Sabbath. And by the time Jesus had arrived, the Jewish scholars had convinced themselves that they could be made acceptable to God just by keeping the rules. In fact, they had even gone so far as to believe that God had to accept them just because they kept the rules. Have you ever approached God that way? Then one day Jesus arrives on the scene and he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were constantly nitpicking at Jesus, in particular for breaking their rules about the Sabbath. And in one encounter recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, Jesus beautifully rebukes them for their Sabbath day theology. And he tells them that the rest that they should have been longing for so deeply is standing right in front of them, and they're missing it. In Matthew 12, 6, Jesus declares, I tell you, one greater than the temple is here. From the first promise of God in the book of Genesis, to the promise made to Abraham, to the giving of the law, to the building of the temple and all the sacrifices and all the Sabbaths. It's all pointing to one person and one point in time when men and women can once again be restored in perfect relationship with God. That one person is Jesus, who provided the spiritual labor for us needed to keep every law, to keep every Sabbath, to fulfill every sacrifice and every requirement. Rest had come. So many of them missed it. I want to take it back to Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Now, as was mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt. 6 days later, counting this day, Jesus is hanging on the cross as our final sacrifice. And what does he say? It is finished. The work of restoring man to God had been completed. Why did God rest on the seventh day? The work of creation was done. There was nothing to be added to it. There was no more exertion that was needed. What did Jesus do on the seventh day? He rested in a grave. The work of restoration was done. There was nothing to be added to it. No more exertion was needed. Men and women no longer needed to work 7 days a week at making themselves right with God in order to have that relationship with Him. Do you know this Jesus? If you do, then you can rest. If you are a Christian who has been struggling with trying to keep God happy with you, you can rest. You can stop worrying about that. If you think that God loves you based upon your performance as a Christian, you can rest. You can stop performing. You can rest in the finished work of Jesus and be secure. There's nothing that you can add. There's nothing that you can do to improve upon His finished work. There's no special day that you need to keep. There's no festival that you need to observe. There's no law you need to keep. It's been fulfilled. You can have rest. Perhaps you don't know this Jesus. Perhaps you've been thinking that keeping the Ten Commandments, going to church, doing good deeds, being a good person is enough to make you right with God. You are in for a lifetime of spiritual labor, only to find out at the end that it wasn't enough to make you right with God. You've fallen into the same trap that the Pharisees had. You are missing the one standing right in front of you. The only requirement, the only thing you need to do is believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who became the ultimate sacrifice for your sins. He offers you spiritual rest as well today. Don't miss Him. You can embrace Him as your Sabbath as well. I want to make sure that you heard me clearly this morning. No, we do not need to keep the Sabbath. We are free from the restraints of the law because of the finished work of Jesus. But in the Sabbath example are gifts. Amazing gifts. The gift of time to get to know and fellowship with the Creator of the universe. The gift of rest, to be able to enjoy the fruits of our labors and to cease from exertion and accumulation. And finally, the gift of spiritual rest. Rest from striving to be made right with God. I want to close this morning by saying a few things about Sunday. Sometimes it is incorrectly taught or is assumed that Sunday became the Christian Sabbath, the Christian day of rest that we are to keep. And over the centuries, people have added plenty, they've made up plenty of rules about what you can and can't do on a Sunday. However, a new commandment to remember Sunday and keep it holy was never given. However, Sunday is a very special day about which I could preach another whole sermon. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And we have little trouble coming to that day with an air of celebration. And we do that because a lot of amazing things happened on that day. Many great things happen on the first day of the week, as the gospel writers are so very careful to point out. And those great things continue to happen on the first day of the week as the New Testament story unfolds. Something new is happening. It's kind of like a new creation story, isn't it? By example, Jesus established Sunday as a special day in the hearts of Christians. The early Christians caught this example. They understood it. And they understood that on Sunday, Jesus wanted to fellowship with them. And that is why we still come together on Sundays, the first day of the week. Jesus didn't give us Sunday as a special day so that we as Christians would come together and do religious ritual activities. Jesus isn't interested in that. He gave us the day so that we would come together and focus our eyes on Him, the glory of our salvation. He gave us the day so that we would come together in fellowship, in worship, in praise, and in teaching to meet with Him. Can you come to church each Sunday with that air of celebration and anticipation of fellowship with Jesus? Or are you here on Sundays out of an observance of a religious routine? Are you here because your heart wants to sing? Are you here because Jesus is your great delight? Are you here because you are overwhelmed by the depth and the magnitude of the finished work that Jesus has done for you? I hope so. I hope that that is why you come here on Sundays. And I also hope that when you hear the word Sabbath from this point on, you will know that it is not something you need to keep. It is a gift that you can embrace. You can let the Sabbath keep you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing gifts. For all the details of life that you take care of and that you care about and you've shown us. Lord, forgive us for trying to come to you through our works and efforts to be made right. Jesus has finished all of it. Lord, will we just be able to rest in that finished work, to celebrate what you have done for us. Lord, we want to come to you. Lord, I pray for that heart who maybe is still wrestling with earning its way to you. Lord, would you soften that heart? Would you help that heart to realize that work isn't going to get there? You've done that work. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time to be here and to learn from you. Lord, would you be blessed? In your name I pray.